So the question is, from the back of the auditorium, how much does God love you? How much does God love you? Now, one thing we know is that Jesus, according to historians, carried the cross to the top of the mount. They believe that that carrying of the cross was about 3/4 of a mile. Some historians say 7 football fields. That's how much God loves you. As you think of all the thing that Jesus did that week, before he even put the cross that wasn't as smooth as this cross, but had lots of ragged pieces on it, he was already scourged. He had already been whipped, had the crown of thorns put on his head. And in fact, the Bible says that he had lost so much blood, was so exhausted that he couldn't even make the trek with the cross, that he had to stop. And a guy named Simon had to help him get the cross the rest of the way to Mount Calvary. When Jesus got to Calvary, he was going to show us just how much God loves us. So I ask you that question this morning. How much does God love you? It starts, of course, here at Easter. We start thinking about it here at Easter. But the truth is, the love for God has gone all the way back to the very first story. Adam and Eve, God said, let us create them in our image. The Bible talks about how God would spend time walking, spending time with Adam and Eve. But then something came into the picture, something called sin. And sin, the Bible says, separated us from God. That thought of separation, we can talk about being separated from family. We could talk about being separated from friends. But the Bible clearly talks about this separation being a death-type separation. A separation that's not fixable. And as Adam and Eve committed that first sin, and as God went looking for them in the garden, the Bible said the first thing that God did was that he formed clothes for them out of skin. Now it's not explicit there, but for there to be skin to be formed, there had to be a sacrifice made. So from that first story, here's what God said. God said, I love you so much that I realized that for us to be connected again after that first sin, there was going to need to be a sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice there in the garden, it was an animal sacrifice. It was a sacrifice of death. And a lot of times people will say, well, why does there have to be death? But as we just said, because our sin separates us just like death did, God said this, for the sin to be satisfied, another death has to take its place. And so there in the garden, God started the animal sacrifice that would go through Adam and Eve and go into Noah's time, all the way till Moses made it a law, and the sacrificial system continued from there. God had the plan the whole time. The problem is that the animal sacrifice, it was only temporary. There's no way that a sacrifice of an animal would be a worthy price to reconnect us with God. And guys, from the beginning, the plan was already in motion for what we're celebrating today. If you ever wondered about it, you can go back to that incredible story of Abraham. God had told Abraham that he was in his old age going to have a son. His name was Isaac. And in that story, Abraham's 100 years old. His wife Sarah, 100 years old. And an angel said, "You're going to come and you're going to have a son." And they said that Sarah laughed. She laughed at that thought of having a son. But God's prediction came true. And God said, "Through this son, Isaac, you're going to bless the entire world." Now, there's a story there that sometimes we kind of scratch our heads at. It's a story that we don't tell in Sunday school very often, but we tell it some. And it's where God told Abraham to take his son upon a mountain and sacrifice him. Now, if you just take that story out of context, biblically, it's a strange story. Why would God tell Abraham to take his only son, him and Sarah's only son, the son that was the son of promise, the son that the son of blessing was going to come through, why would God tell Abraham to take your son and sacrifice him? 3 miles. 3 days, I'm sorry. 3 days' journey. That's what Isaac and Abraham had to do. They had to go on a 3-day journey up to a mountain that God said, "I want you to make this sacrifice on this particular mountain." He carried the instruments. He carried the wood. In fact, the Bible said this, an interesting thing. It said when they got close to this mountain, it said that Abraham had his son Isaac carry the wood up the hill. Isn't that interesting? And when they got to the top of the hill, Abraham took the wood, made the altar, and then took ropes, the Bible said, and secured his son to the wood. I'm sure Isaac was wondering what's going on. But the Bible said this, that right before Abraham was going to follow through, that an angel said, "Stop." And over in the thistles was a sacrifice. And he switched it out, and his son came off the wood alive. Now, as we look back on that story now, doesn't it have a little bit more meaning? How much did God love us? God loved us that 1,500 years before the cross, God was giving a story about a man who was willing to sacrifice his only son. And his son carried the wood up this hill, but came off that altar alive. Now, if you really want an interesting part of that story, Abraham said this. He said, "I'm going to call this this mountain of God, the place where God will provide." The place where God, future tense, will provide. And 1,500 years later, that mountaintop where Abraham sacrificed Isaac was the site of modern-day Jerusalem, where Jesus was provided for our sins. So how much does God love us? God loves us so much that throughout the entire history of the Jewish people, that God was moving and creating a way that you and I could take care of our sin issue. And it wasn't something that just happened. It wasn't something he just kind of thought of on the spur of the moment. But it was a plan that he had from the very beginning. We talked a minute ago about that crucifixion and that week leading up to it that started with the Lord's Supper. You know, the scourging I talked about. It was early in the morning, and the Jewish leaders wanted to put down this Messiah, this King of the Jews. And so they took Jesus in front of the Roman governor. The Romans were ruling the land at that time. And there, the Roman governor, he said, this man doesn't deserve crucifixion. But there was something really cruel that the Romans had back then. It was called a scourging. It was called a lashing. If you can imagine a kind of a billy club and nine pieces of leather coming out of that billy club. And at the end of each of those nine pieces of leather was some kind of sharp bone or thorn or piece of metal. The Romans were skilled at this. And so the Roman governor said, let's make the Jewish people happy. And we're going to give him what was called the 40 lashes. And in the Jewish religion and how the Jewish people would do it is that God said, don't give anybody over 40 lashes. You know, over 40 lashes, you can't do it. So they would give 39 just in case they miscounted. They didn't want to accidentally go over. So 39 lashes is what Jesus took that day. How much does God love you? How much does God love you? They didn't normally do that before a crucifixion. There was no reason to do it before a crucifixion. They were hoping to placate the Jewish leadership. And so Jesus took something that no one else took at that time. Now, on top of that, the crown of thorns. Now, these aren't little rosebush thorns. The thorns that you see in Jerusalem are rock hard, about an inch or two. They would have taken that, and more than likely, it would have just been like a limb that they had kind of crushed together. And they placed that on our Savior's head. Pushed it into his head. So in that, we have Jesus going to the cross. Like I said a few minutes ago, carrying the cross nearly 3/4 of a mile, falling from loss of blood. When he finally got there, they set him on the cross. How much does God love you? It was 6 hours. That he hung on the cross, approximately 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 6 hours. An interesting thing. While Jesus was on the cross, God wanted to make sure that we understood that this was not something happening outside of his seeing and his knowing that it was going on. So some really supernatural things went on that day. They said that at noon till 3 o'clock, it went pitch dark. Now, a lot of people will say, well, okay, you had like a solar eclipse. But if you look back at the Roman historians, they kept records of solar eclipses. And scientists today can go back and line up those records of solar eclipses and go, yeah, that's when a solar eclipse should have happened. Yeah, that's when a solar eclipse should have happened. But when they hit this one, although it is marked in the Roman history books that it did go dark that day, There was no solar eclipse lined up with that. God was saying, I'm watching. It said that day too, there was that earthquake that went on. And that earthquake rattled the entire area. That wasn't enough. They said, graves opened up. People came out of the graves that were seen around town. One of the most interesting things was the way that the people of that time would worship God is there would be a temple, a little bit different than our churches today. And they would come to the temple and they would offer the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices that God had said, you can use this, you know, until I can give a sacrifice that is worthy to reconnect us. They would give their sacrifices there, but there would be an outer kind of place where everybody could go. But then there was an inner place, the Holy of Holies. And there, only the high priest could go. And he could only go once or twice a year. In fact, there's some literature that you read that says that they would actually tie a rope around the high priest's waist so that when he would go into the Holy of Holies, if he happened to die in there, nobody could go in and get him. Because you could not go in the Holy of Holies unless you were the high priest. And so they had a rope so they could pull him out. It was an interesting thing, but everybody knew that was the most holy place. It was basically saying, God's on this side and we're on this side. But on that day, it says, as Jesus yelled, "It is finished," from the cross, one of the greatest supernatural symbolic events happened. It said the veil. Now when you think of veil, maybe you're like me and you go, okay, a veil, kind of like a wedding veil, something. No. Think about an area rug that is 40 feet wide, 40 feet tall, and 4 inches thick. That's the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the place where people could be. It was this huge, it was on giant gold rings holding it up. And it said, at the very moment that Jesus said, "It is finished," that rug ripped from top to bottom. It was God saying, it is no longer a separation between you and me, that the ultimate sacrifice has been made. Guys, I ask you today, how much does God love you? He loves you so much that the Bible said he gave, like Abraham was challenged to do, his only begotten son. And he said that the giving of him means that Jesus took on that separation that you and I deserve. And he became the perfect sacrifice for our sins. That's how much God loves you.
The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The Savior knelt to wash our feet, and now at His feet we bow. The one who wore our sin and shame, and now robed in majesty, the radiance of perfect love now shines for all to see. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ the King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ the King. The fear that held us now gives way to Him who is our peace. His final breath upon the cross is now alive in me. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ the King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ the King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ the King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ the King. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. He's resurrecting me. Resurrecting me, yeah. He's resurrecting me.
Well, guys, I want you to look at the cross while the band can still play if y'all want to. That's fine. But I want you to notice what's not on that cross right now. Jesus didn't stay on that cross. How much did God love you? God sent his son to die for you, but the Bible said that they made sure he was dead. They stuck a spear right there. It says water and blood flowed. He died, separated from God, and they put him in a tomb on Friday, on Saturday. But on Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the dead, defeating sin and death. He's not on the cross. What he wants to offer you to this morning is what you heard Emma respond to this morning. He offers you to be your Lord, your Savior. He says the weight that you're carrying right now, he says, man, I love you too much for you just to carry that by yourself. He said, I'm willing to come and enter into your heart, be your Lord and Savior. And listen, the Bible makes it really clear. It says all we have to do is confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that he rose from the dead. Then our connection with God will be paid for forever and ever and ever into eternity. Listen, if you're here today, we couldn't pass up this Easter without asking you, have you made that decision? Have you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Is there something you're carrying right now that you just want to give over to Jesus? Is there something that's holding you back? And maybe right now you're going, boy, in front of all these people, yeah, in front of all these people. You know why? Because God loves you, and it will be the best decision you've ever made. During this time, I'm going to be down front. If you want to learn about how Jesus can be your Lord and Savior, I'll be here.
The tomb where soldiers watched in vain was borrowed for 3 days. His body there would not remain. Our God has robbed the grave. Our God has robbed the grave. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ the King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ the King. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. You're dismissed. Have a great afternoon.